Last Sunday night, as we were going through the expository study of Romans 1, a point occurred to me, and it's very obvious in the life of Paul, that when he thought of another location, the first thing he thought about was the brethren there. He thought about Rome. He thought about the Christians in Rome. And I'll have to admit to you that over the years, the congregation here, I've always thought of the brethren here. There was many years when I was a college student, and afterwards I would often pay visits to the church here. Something about this congregation, when you talk about being from Auburn, oftentimes you've been associated with a school, and there was a period of time you were here, and then you've moved on. And it's great to be able to see so many people from different eras. There's some would remind me, well, I was here during this time, or I was here during another time. I pray that this will always be a place where you'll have pleasant memories of being strengthened, of becoming a Christian, of drawing closer to the Lord. This morning I want to talk with you about the conscience. I really do believe it's the real basic things that we really need to give emphasis to so that we can win this battle, finish the race, let God do His work in our life. You know, as we talk about the conscience, that word conscience literally means self-knowledge. We could have looked at the Greek, but I've chosen not to do that this morning. When I think of man being changed, you know, we can change our outward looks. It's been kind of fun to watch my daughter as she has grown up and she's gotten into learning how to do different things with hair and I think and other things like that. And you know, and you watch people with their clothing and learning about things like that. Because a guy, those kind of things I don't pay a lot of attention to, you know. It's kind of not been my thing. But it's very easy to change the outward. It's very easy to dress up or for Halloween, you know, wear a mask or something like that. But let me tell you what's hard in my life and your life, and that is changing our heart. And the amazing thing about conversion is that conversion is described as a new creation. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you remember when you became a Christian? When I became a Christian, there are a lot of changes. But I can remember distinctly, first off, a rejoicing knowing I was forgiven. A relief of not having to run from guilt. But also in my heart, and I know in your heart, when you became a Christian, you now put your life in the hands of God and you wanted to be changed. Change is difficult. But the Word of God is up to the task. In 1 Peter 1:22, the Bible says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Do you remember becoming a Christian, a clear conscience? You've been forgiven, clean slate, and now you want to glorify God. I hope we always may maintain such a conscience and attitude in life. In James 1:21, the Bible says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. When I think of the conscience, I think of someone like the Apostle Paul. Who, the conscience, by the way, is not an end-all. I have an additional article in the bulletin by Robert Turner that's on the back of the bulletin. You can do some reading. But Paul, in Acts 23:1, he had a good conscience, but it was an uneducated conscience. And he thought he ought to kill Christians, and he was doing that. He was wrong. So a good conscience is not an end-all. But let me say this, if you do not maintain a good conscience, you cannot maintain the ability to think. And you can't please God. Paul was one that when he turned around, he turned around. Paul was one, a good conscience in essence is this, show me what is right and I'll do it. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to try, I'm going to do what the Lord says. I am not going to be dishonest. I'm going to let my life be a tool for God. You know, it's interesting in 1 Peter 3:21, conversion is sort of described this way in relationship to the conscience. It's a very important study for those of you who are here today and say, well, I'm filled with guilt and my life is not right. And, and I'm not sure what to do. Well, the first thing you need to do is make sure you have the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 3:21 says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. I like the King James Version, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. But now go to the parentheses here. It says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Other translations put it, I think, more accurately, is that when one responds to the gospel and they respond to the promise of God, they literally are making a request to God for a good conscience. Lord, forgive me. Wipe the slate clean. My heart is yours. There's a beauty in this. There's a strength in this. It's suggested by the title of the sermon. There is a power in this that I pray that none of you will ever lose. I'm serving my God. My God forgives. And my God is with me. There are warnings in Scripture about losing a conscience. And we're going to talk about that too this morning. Do you want to keep a good conscience? Then I will tell you, it's going to be, if I put it this way, a struggle, maybe even a war. Paul made this statement about his conscience in Acts 24:16 as he's standing trial for preaching the gospel. He stands before this audience and he says, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Brethren, none of us are perfect. And I will tell you personally, as I prepare a lesson like this, I am oh so mindful of times I have gone against my conscience. So I don't want you to get the idea that you're out here and saying, well, everybody else is a super Christian and they've got it easy and I've got all these problems. Something's wrong with me. Oh, no, no, no. Satan will come after us in so many ways to tell that, quote, white lie, to be dishonest, to run from things we ought to see. But the bottom line is this. I'm going to fight for a good conscience. If I have sinned, I'm going to repent and seek forgiveness. If I've gone astray, I'm going to get back up. I want a good conscience. I want to have a great relationship with God. I want to have that joy, the knowing that while I am not perfect, I am going to follow God's ways. I want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's a powerful thing when you have it. As you think about conscience, and one of the key elements of having a good conscience is simply being honest. And being honest is not easy. I'm going to say that one more time. For all of us, being honest is not easy. How many times are we presented? Sometimes it may be kind of innocent. What do you think of my dress? Or what do you think of my hairstyle? You know, and if somebody throws something at you and here you've got, well, do I be honest or do I, you know, what do I do? And it may be a small thing, but you know, we run across things all the time in business dealings, in schoolwork, at work, at a job. You cannot become a Christian without honesty. Jesus described the kind of heart that receives the word of God in the parable of the sower. In Luke 8:15, he says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That's the King James Version, but other translations bring it out. Some translated noble. But in Acts 17:11, it talks about those at Berea. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Seriously. Honesty is hard. It is hard. But we've got to be the kind of people, if God's going to do anything with us, one more time, I want the truth. Don't be afraid to tell me some hard things if I need to hear hard things. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And over and over again, that's how Jesus, you know, defined the conflict. It's very interesting. You can have alternatives to the truth. It won't do you any good, but Satan all the time is selling you alternatives. Truth is too hard for you. Truth is too difficult. You know, you need to get out of guilt, and you can get out of guilt a different way from honesty and forgiveness. Well, that's not going to work. It's very interesting. Satan is described in verse 4 as the god of this world. And in 2 Corinthians 4 it says, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel by the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And later on, and earlier in verse 3 it says, the gospel's veiled. If you want to believe a reality that is comfortable to you, and you decide that's what you have, you can believe anything. Human nature is that way. But you can't have God and do that. And I want to have God, and my God tells me, I love you, I care for you, I'll help you, I'll forgive you, but you have to be honest. And I look in the mirror of God's Word. I cannot lose my conscience. Jesus talked about Satan in John 8. You're of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Lies are comfortable short term. Lies bring in relationship with God. I'm glad everyone is here that's here today. I believe your very presence, you're saying, tell me the truth. You know, some people, they the truth is kind of a strange concept to them. It really is a lot of folks. We live in a day today. I mean, we look at our current political realm. Homosexuality, that's noble. Somebody being a prostitute, that's noble. You see that pictured in sometimes in the movies. And here, somebody says there's a right and a wrong. That's evil. You say there's truth. What's wrong with you? What's gone wrong with your mind? Seriously, that's kind of the culture in which we live. Those who say there's a standard are often attacked. And those that says everything goes, they are the enlightened ones. And Pilate, how did Pilate get where he was? He was a politician. Brethren, let's not put our faith in any politician. It's very difficult for me to believe that somebody is going to rise to a position in this country without making tremendous compromises. I'm not saying everyone is, but I'm saying don't put your faith in politicians. Pilate was a politician, and the idea of truth was just went over his head. Pilate therefore said to him, speaking to Jesus, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly I'm a king, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? You know, we've got lots of agnostics today. And matter of fact, the only thing that a lot of times people get upset with is when you say there's truth. You're okay, I'm okay. Well, you know, you can't know God that way. And matter of fact, let me go further. You can't reason on anything if you're that way. We can talk about mathematics. We can talk about economics. We can talk about engineering. You can get a mindset where you decide there's no absolute truth and you want to follow your feelings. You can believe anything. And we've seen plenty of examples of that. Being with God means having a relationship with God. You have relationships with others. But one of the big compromises people make is they would rather have relationships with people than with God. And as a result, the idea of truth goes out the window. One more time for us. Let me tell you my struggle. I think your struggle too, being honest with ourselves. And I'm telling you, there may be pain in it, but we have God that'll help us. I mean, it'll come out good in the end. But honesty can be very scary. And you see, that's how you get a pure heart, and a pure heart will allow you to see clearly. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I can, because of my God, see the truth. Give me the truth. I used to do a lot of running. I'm not sure how much more I'm going to do at my age. But I'll never forget the first time I got my first GPS watch. Now, back in the old days, I would keep a running log. And I ran this distance at this time and at this pace, and it was pretty exciting. I was doing pretty good with my training log until I got a GPS watch and started running some of those courses. And suddenly my time per mile went down and the courses were shorter. I used to joke about this. I said, well, once I got a GPS watch, I can't lie to my logbook anymore about what I did. I'll never forget the first time that I videoed a sermon of mine. I'll never forget it. I watched that sermon. I'm going, do my hands really do this? You know. And then I kind of stayed up later that night thinking, well, maybe should I keep preaching? You know, it's something about honesty. Honesty can be difficult. But you see, that's the nature of a Christian. Purity. I just cover verses. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. And even their mind and conscience are defiled. Don't lose your conscience. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. I'll tell you, preparing this lesson has rebuked me, has made me make some commitments in some areas. You know, it's a beautiful thing of being able to say, you know, let's be honest. But now let's go back to the world. I've made a very broad statement. If you are not committed to ethics and purity and honesty, and you can't do that without God, you can believe anything in any given field. Let me talk about economics, for instance. We'll talk about that in a minute. I'm going to go ahead and move on to this next point. Here's the point I want to make. You know, the Romans had one of the best laws that could be given. But remember when Paul went through his trials, basically, you know, look at Pilate and Jesus. You're innocent, but I'm going to execute you. The people that tried Paul, well, I have no cause to charge him, but he wouldn't give me a bribe. But he didn't write that down. But, you know, he didn't get a bribe, and so, you know, we're going to make you have to go through the court system. You can have great laws, but if you have no morals, laws alone are useless. Let's talk about economics. We've been suffering for years from an economic meltdown, and from reading other sources, basically the smartest people in the world in our financial districts of New York and other places, 6, 7 years ago, 8 years ago, we started making funny money. We started creating financial instruments that were leveraged 30 to 1. I heard in some cases there were hundreds of thousands of homes sold to illegal immigrants. Mortgages, you give anybody a mortgage, housing always goes up, right? And we created all this stuff, the smartest people in the world, and it created enormous hardship. And brethren, I don't think we necessarily are through that. I'm not trying to study economics or talk to you about economics, but there was a great article written about 4 years ago in a British newspaper where everybody was saying we need more regulation. Look at this. He says, but when religion loses its voice and the media worships success, when right and wrong become relativized and morality is condemned as judgmental, when people lose all sense of honor and shame, there is nothing they won't do if they can get away with it. No regulation will save us. People will outwit the regulators as they did by the secularization of risk so that no one knew who owned what to whom. And the title of the article, great title, Morals, the One Thing Markets Don't Make. And the subtitle of this, No Amount of Regulation Will Restore Our Sense of Honor and Shame. Economics Need Ethics by Jonathan Sachs. And what's our society doing? What's our country and government doing right now? They're trying to drive religion out of the government. And out of the school. And okay. Again, that's a secular side. Let's now go back to you and I. Having a good conscience. Let me tell you about if you're around a Christian that's got a good conscience. You're either going to love them or you're going to hate them. Because one who's got a good conscience, they've got issues of which they'll stand and not yield. Imagine being in Daniel's shoes in a country which you're now a slave, in a country where if you displease your boss, you're dead. You know what Daniel had when he came to the country? I don't know what possessions he had, but I know what was in his heart. In Psalms 119:10, it says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." One thing Daniel had is he had God's word instilled in him. And when you instill God's word in your heart, you understand what it says. And get this, it's going to scare everybody to death. We make applications. Applications to what we speak and how we dress, and even from the Old Testament law, what we eat. There's some people don't like to be around folks like that. And one of the things Daniel did, he was brought into the king's palace, and he knew what God's word said, and he did this because he had a good conscience. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, I want to tell you something. This is no little small little thing like, oh, I don't like what's on the menu. That's not what's going on here. Here was a situation. He was a slave, and they had a certain food, and they didn't have on the menu at all that which God wanted. And it could cost him his life. But if it cost him his life, it was going to cost him his life. There were no small issues with Daniel. He didn't worry about like, and there's a lot of people today, I want to tell you something, it has to cost them something all of a sudden. Well, you know, that's the old traditional perspective about alcohol, and that's the old traditional perspective about clean and unclean meats, and God would understand where I'm at. Grace of God covers everything, and you know, it's going to put people at risk, and God didn't want me to come out here to die. And what about my associates if they follow my example? They'll have hardship. There's a lot of people reason like that today. It's not principled, it's relationships, and it's something that costs them, and their faith doesn't cost them anything. And they're miserable. Circumstances do not change what is true. And I want to tell you what, you've been around Daniel, you've understood Daniel. Daniel's going to have a consistency. You know how they tried to kill Daniel later? Because of his consistency in prayer. You know, in the New Testament, having a good conscience is basically described as having a sound mind, being able to think, reason, stand. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. You're around people with a good conscience, they're going to think twice before they do something. They're going to think twice before they say something. There's going to be some people who don't have that mind and says, oh man, you're a stick in the mud. What's wrong with you? Don't you believe in having fun? What's wrong? And of course, they don't understand the mindset of a good conscience. We rejoice in God. We love God. And there's plenty of things we can do as a Christian. But if there's some things that are doubtful, collectively, there are things without authority. You see, there's a mindset there. And it's fascinating. These two mindsets do not go together. I'm not advancing here. If we could, maybe the battery's gone down. Okay, here we go. All right, there. And so again, one of the things I don't want to say, good conscience, people with good conscience are going to speak up and stand up. And again, they're not to be feared. They're not to be feared. And sometimes people do that. Let me tell you what happens next. Daniel had a good conscience. He stood. And it's fascinating how people like this influence others. Unbelievers. Here's a pagan. A pagan in the king's household. And listen to this. Daniel 1:10, the one that was over Daniel, the chief of the eunuchs. He says, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Could Daniel get a pagan overseer to put his neck on the line? He did. Here's how Daniel did. He reasoned with him. Basically, he says, okay, just test. He tells him in verse 12, test this thing out. Test your servant for 10 days. And what happens? You know, here's a reason. Prayer to God. Verse 14, so he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. It's fascinating. The people that I have found that open the door for the gospel are people like this. They're different. A good conscience is one of the very critical things of you drawing attention not to yourself but to your God. We don't need more Christians that out of cowardice blend in with the world. Are you and I known for a good conscience? And you see, the real test here, and let me tell you why a good conscience is challenging, particularly in a college environment, and frankly, I'm telling you, sometimes within the church, there are people that are just not going to like you because you won't go and watch some of the movies. You don't dress like the world. You don't go and say some of the jokes. And you know, you're going to be restricting people. Oh, I don't want to be around that person. Well, okay. Here's worldliness, here's spirituality, here's a battle, and there's no peace between the two. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. You can live conscientiously and develop all kinds of enemies and never say a cross word to them because you are different. We're social creatures, and this world doesn't like people who stand out. My concern for us is that we not get in a situation where we're trying to have one hand with God and one hand in the world. And you know what happens when that happens? We start playing hide and seek. What do the brethren know? That's a terrible thing. Proverbs 28:1 talks about the wicked flee when no one pursues and the righteous are as bold as a lion. Have a good conscience. Don't try to play games. Don't be ashamed of brethren that stand up and speak out. And above all, be honest with yourselves. Galatians 6:3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Keep thinking. You're not going to do any good by pretending. God wants to bless you. Let's talk about morals, and I want to have several follow-up lessons. I'm going to have a series of lessons on worldliness. We're going to talk about dress. We're going to talk about alcohol. We're going to talk about actions. I want to have a whole series, and this is kind of introduction to it. But I want to show you how easily, when it comes to morals, we can easily justify anything. I'm not all that old, but I've been around a few years, and I am amazed. I am amazed at what brethren have tried to justify in my hearing. And in 1 Corinthians 6, without talking about those, notice how the deception element is so powerful. 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. We can frame it any way we want to. We can justify it this way. And we talk about modern times, and we try to debate about words, but let me tell you, this is not hard to understand. But I will tell you, in every one of these areas, I've run across those within the church that have tried to justify it. Now what they'll do, they'll redefine it and say, oh, it's not that. But anyway, keep going. Look at Ephesians 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with him. Could I tell you, these things are things we must take seriously. Go look at the New Testament. Look at the book of Galatians. Look at the book of Ephesians. Look at the writings in the New Testament. It's not all love and grace and peace and everybody's okay. There's the grace of God, but the grace of God is real. It's honest. And it impacts your life. And there's a battle for the moral questions. Ever tried to stand in the way of somebody who's determined to do wrong? Whoa. I've dealt with marriage questions, moral questions, people living together. I've dealt with various issues that are very plain. But if somebody is determined that something's going to be right, they will run over you. If you even try to reason with them. Proverbs 17:12 puts it this way. It says, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool his folly. And you take the word fool. Fool doesn't want you to get this way with what they want to do. There's a moral standard. And can I tell you, the moral standard that we're reading here, we don't want to be anywhere near the things that could cause us not to inherit the kingdom of God. Years ago, I can remember hearing within churches of peer groups within the church. It was during high school era, but it has happened in college too. And I actually recognize that. I'll tell you, I think we have some of the finest students that I've ever met. As an evangelist and an elder, I'll tell you, if we know of some problems, we're going to go talk to people. So I want to tell people here that I'm not here, you know, trying to say, I know there's some problems. And I'm trying to do that. But I'm not mindless. I know that there are always in a group, there are those that are strong and there are those that are weak. And oftentimes within a group like this, there are going to be those that fall away. I wish that wasn't so. But you can almost identify peer groups when people are going to the wrong place. You're not going to talk to them about drinking. You're not going to talk to them about some of the fraternities and sororities and the things that go on there. The point I'm saying here is that there are those that clearly want a good conscience, and there are those going the other direction. Listen again, how strong we have to take, the stand that we've got to take. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you. One translation says, not let it even once named. As is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. I like how 1 Peter 3 puts it. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Sometimes as students, you know, you don't want to hear all these rules. And I know you're young, you know, you kind of, you know, you don't really have the experience sometimes in life, and you kind of think something's innocent when it's not. Let me tell you one thing that has helped me in my life, and that's having children. And suddenly any laid-back approach that I had toward right or wrong and standards, I want to tell you something. When I love my children, I don't have that laid-back approach. And when it comes to particularly the area of deception and lies, that's something, as a parent, buddy, I'm going to jump on that. And these other areas as well. It's fascinating. Those who really love you aren't going to let you go down these paths. Another thing about losing, going down these paths, is that sin takes you further than you want to go. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that which he also reap. You know, one of the bigger problems we're facing in this culture is alcoholism. It's the hidden thing we don't want to talk about. You look at the percentages of this and the pathway go. I can't tell you in my life how many people I've seen that were Christians went down this path or some other path morally, thinking that, you know, sexual immorality outside of marriage is not a big deal, or they're trying to get as close to something and then lie about really what they're doing. The one thing about this is that when you start losing the conscience, it affects more than that one issue. It affects your relationships. Somebody will lie for you, they'll lie to you. If you're doing something with somebody and you want to cover it up and kind of give the impression that everything's good, how about trying to marry that person and be with them for life? You think they might not do that to you later in the relationship? See, a good conscience is a powerful thing. It's beautiful being married to somebody with a good conscience, with morals, with ethics. Not that they're perfect. But there's a commitment to something. That's the person you can spend your life with. And you can't just play with it. Yeah, I'm just going to be dishonest here, and then I'm going to be honest over here. Our heart doesn't work that way, and you're fooling yourself if you can. It's all for the Lord, or it's going to put you in another direction. Alcohol, other things, I can't tell you how many times. How friends I had, I can handle it. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you what happens in the long term. Again, I guess I get old. I think about people in the past, but I think about where people are at today. People end up in a lifestyle they never dreamed they'd end up. Here's how you do it. 1 Timothy 1:19, it says, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. You know, there are a lot of my brethren today think, you know, churches of Christ are too narrow. We are too strict. We're too negative. And again, there's a place there for balance. And we're not going to just run away that there may be some things we need to learn. We're going to go through the Word of God and look at it. But what I'm seeing with a lot of people is they're thinking there's some nirvana out here in the religious of men. There's some nirvana out here where people, we don't preach on those things anymore. I'll never forget talking about the church at Auburn. We had Dave Bradford Sr. for a meeting when I was up in Lincoln, Nebraska. And just a few weeks before he had a meeting, he had a meeting in Canada. And he had come back through Georgia to a congregation not too far from here. And he had preached on moral issues, common things that he preached on in the meetings he held. One of them was social drinking, the other was immorality, fornication. And he said he accidentally dropped into a congregation, and there was a brother that stood up and basically attacked his meeting in Canada for preaching on these things. He didn't even know Dave was in the audience, and Dave told me about it later. And I was thinking, well, here's a preacher. He's got this philosophy. We don't deal with those kind of things from the pulpit. Let me tell you, that congregation, you ought to see where they're at now. And that's the kind of thing that people don't recognize, is that if we're going to have a good conscience, we are not going to be afraid of applying God's Word. And many times it's the small things. They're often not small at all. How we go down this path. Let me finish the lesson with you this morning. If you want to have a good conscience, who you associate with is crucial. Who you choose to marry is enormous. And again, I know when it comes to friendships, that's a big struggle. Now, this is talking about doctrine. We oftentimes apply it to morals, but let me tell you, morals and doctrine, we just put them all together, really, and talk about how Satan influences. 1 Corinthians 15:33, the context was those who no longer believe in the resurrection. But he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Let's talk about a good conscience. Let's talk about that. Now, if you love the truth, there are going to be some things you're not going to do. Let's say it's Sunday morning or Wednesday night. And you've got maybe a ball game you could be, maybe you're on a team you could be a part of, or maybe you could do some studying, and here you've got things to weigh between what you have in terms of your commitment to God's people and what the Lord says and other commitments. We're not perfect. Yvette and I are not perfect, but one of the things we try to teach our children as we were raising them, if the Lord's people are meeting, we're going to put that first. My kids missed some games. They missed some meets. They ended up, and it was not a problem for them. But one of the things I found out pretty quickly, particularly we were in the Birmingham area, you know, there'd be some band trip, and we would want to go on Sunday morning. We want to go be with the saints, and there would be other Christian children there, and we'd even offer to give them a ride. But no, we don't do that. Again, I'm not saying our judgment's perfect. But I'm saying that when somebody has a good conscience, you're going to see them, like in the view of some people, boy, they're going to be real particular. You can't tell certain jokes around them. When the Lord church, when there's time for Bible study, they're going to go there and they're kind of rigid. You can call it what you want to, but here's the way I view it biblically. There are those listening to the world and there are those that's listening to the Lord, and they're going to be different. It says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Brethren, many times we lose the battle in who we choose to be friends with. Who we choose to date. Who are you ashamed of? As a preacher, and I'm not judging motives here at all. And I'm always appreciative when people tell me that a visitor's coming, because I want to be careful. I want to be loving. I also want to be plain. But I'm afraid there are times I've had people come up to me and they're kind of afraid that I might just teach some basic truth that might offend their visitor. Should we be afraid of that? Who are you ashamed of? Jesus said this, and he's very plain. For whoever's ashamed of me, now notice this, and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels. There's some people ashamed of the Lord. They're ashamed to be identified with him and their friends. Paul wrote a pretty stunning thing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8. He says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. We as Christians, when we take stands, we may find ourselves very isolated and despised. Can I say, brethren, the issue of homosexuality? The issue of morals is going to be the tool that in your lifetime, particularly amongst our students, is going to be used as a weapon against you. There's some folks applying for jobs. I saw a tweet the other day. Well, I didn't know that social drinking was a major element of a job. I'll tell you something. There's a lot of jobs that it is a major element in. Who are you ashamed of? 2 Timothy 1:16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Paul was in prison because he was doing what was right. There's a lot of people, I don't want to have anything to do with him. Man, he's getting, the authorities are persecuting him. Who are your friends? I'll say this in all honesty. I can look at people, and I'm not trying to be the judge, but you can pretty well, particularly when you observe people over time, your relationships, the friendships you're breaking and the friendships you are making and where they're taking you is pointing to your future. Which direction you're heading? I kind of wonder when people say, well, you know, I'm ashamed of my parents for what they've taught. Sometimes one of the best things that can happen to a person when they're going down this path for them to crash and burn and then to repent. Let's conclude with David. I don't know all the reasons that King David chose to be home when his army was out in the field. I don't know why King David looked and then kept looking at Bathsheba when she was bathing on the rooftop. And why Bathsheba was bathing on the rooftop, the scripture doesn't attack her for that. I don't understand everything about that. But one thing I do know is that David fell. He wasn't in the place he ought to be with the people he ought to have been. And then he sinned, and then he hid it for a year. He murdered. He murdered one of his mighty men in Uriah. And his conscience was not good. Fortunately, Nathan came to him and he repented. Psalms 51 is the message for you and I as we dealt with guilt. I am going to turn it around. I am going to be honest. I am going to have people around me that's going to tell me the truth. I'm going to get away from the scoffers. Always putting down brethren. Always putting down those who stand for the truth. Always praising those that stand for nothing. I'm going to make a change. Psalms 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Are you miserable? Are you lonely? Are you hurting? Start with a relationship with God and start pulling together with people that are standing for the Lord. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. And sinners shall be converted to you. You know, ultimately, that's the old song, the man in the mirror, or the poem, man in the mirror. Ultimately, the mirror is God's word. James 1 talks about this. I'm going to look into that, and I know I'm not perfect, but I want to be honest, and I'm going to be forgiven, and I'm going to go forward, and I want to tell you something. I will have joy. Joy in knowing that I'm trusting in the Lord. Enjoy in knowing that I can go through life with my eyes open, knowing what I need to be concerned with, which is what God gives me, and knows what I give to the Lord. There's the essence of Christianity. And I plead with you, don't lose your conscience. We want to extend an invitation. An invitation for a good conscience. an invitation to start over. An invitation, as Peter tells us, it was kind of like the days of Noah, as mentioned in 1 Peter 3:20. Here in the days of Noah came, it was Noah and his family that went into the ark, and the rest of the world was separated. But I want to tell you something, I don't want to be on the other side of the ark. I didn't want to be on the outside of the ark. Here Noah had to see some hard truths, and he prepared himself. And that's what the Lord says. The Lord says, now look, I'm not telling you to be perfect. I'm telling you to be faithful. I'm not telling you that you save yourselves. I'm the one that saves you. I'll provide the way, but you have to be honest. Have you yet, as a penitent believer, been baptized into Christ and Christian? Let's help each other. Let's help each other. Draw closer to one another. Let's work and make sure that we always, always keep our minds and we're honest. What a blessing it is to serve our God. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?